Welcome. My name is Charlene Garrett, and this is the Accidental Mentor Podcast, where we believe that mentoring, while intentional, is oftentimes purely accidental. This is episode 7 of a 5-hour conversation that I had with my friend Julie. Please like, share, and subscribe wherever you listen, and more people can hear about this podcast that way. Last episode, we talked about unhealthy relationships and change, and really how we don't like change because it's often a process. This episode, we're going to continue on talking about Julie's life, and we lean into her experience with smoking and shame. We do a deep dive on shame, really, and how it can impact multiple areas of our lives. Here's today's episode.
Was I even working yet? I don't even know if I had started yet. I think I might, if that was before I started or not.
I think you were nannying for Kendra.
Yeah, just, well, I didn't really
I think you were just, well, you were helping her out. Helping her out.
Yes.
But you're, I don't think that you had started working. Maybe you'd done a temp job or something, but you hadn't really.
Yeah.
I also remember sitting on the back porch at Kendra's house talking to you. And we were on the back porch because you were smoking. So you mentioned earlier you were quite a smoker and you don't smoke anymore. So,
no, I do not smoke anymore.
So let's talk a little bit about smoking, only because I don't ever recall personally saying anything to you about smoking. Do you ever? I don't think I ever said anything about it.
No, I don't think you
did. Good, bad, ugly.
No.
And I'm not a smoker. I smoked for 2 weeks when I was 12 years old, and it was too complicated to hide, so I stopped. So, so what was that about for you? Because this is now like years and years after you really had really been pursuing God. And then at what point, you know, so say a little bit more about your experience with that and like when you quit and why and all that.
Okay. So, well, first of all, that was the one thing I hung on to. So I got rid of all the drugs and all the medications, but I did hang on to the cigarettes. And I'm sometimes a person of excess and I would smoke probably like 2-3 packs a day, a lot. And you're so kind because you'd always come to my place and I smoked inside back then. So that had to be horrible.
And I remembered you. I remember you used to go to the, what do you call it now?
The reservation
to get.
My mom did. She would go get our cigarettes.
Cigarettes.
Yeah, she would go for my stepdad and for me and my sister. She would drive to Oklahoma once a month and get them because they were cheaper for all of us. Sky dancers. There was a time I was so poor, I smoked those little cigarillos.
Cigarillos?
They're like 20, like a pack, like cigarettes, but they're like 99 cents. Nobody wants to bum those, so they last longer. They're pretty horrible.
So I was kind because I showed up, and I didn't.
You did. I mean, you
I didn't like.
Oh, because now that I don't smoke, I'm like, oh, that's so horrible. I'm like, every time I'm near it. So I have no idea how I did it for so long. But back then, I loved it. I mean, I had fancy antique ashtrays. I had one of them extenders that you would use, like in olden times.
Mm-hmm.
I was very into smoking, and I quit smoking because I couldn't breathe. I got really sick that December, and I was staying at my grandmother's after Christmas, and I got so sick I had to go to the hospital, and the doctor was like, you have to quit smoking cigarettes, or you can start vaping. Like, vaping, switch over right now. And so
I
switched.
That's right. You did switch to vaping.
I thought that was better because it smells like candy. It seemed like the initial reaction, my lungs felt better than they had. And then after a year or so of that, like, I was catching myself with more asthma and not being able to breathe, and it just wasn't good. And then at that point, I was going to Open Door. I was volunteering in the, you know, with the kids and stuff for Sunday school. And I just would have this shame about me where I was like, I can't, like, if they saw me vaping, I would be so embarrassed. Like, I wouldn't want to model that for them. And so I was like, I just can't continue. And I just took a Monday off work and took 3 days and I just quit. I called into Children's Church. Actually, I said, look, I'm supposed to be with children tomorrow, but I'll probably yell at them. So it's best if I don't show up. And I just quit cold turkey. Well, kind of at work, I would take, straw breaks.
So and I would go take chew on a straw.
No, not chew on a straw. Oh. If you pinch it just right, it makes the draw effect off of a cigarette. And so just because that was probably what I was more, you know,
the addiction,
the habit, and then just the art of inhaling, exhaling, even though if you get oxygen, it's way better. I don't know if anyone's done science on that yet, but my personal opinion, oxygen better than cigarettes. You can fact check that with your degree. But yeah, so I just had to quit, but I would smoke and they would like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm having my straw break. And people would and think I'm the craziest thing. I did. Absolutely called it a straw break. I would go downstairs, sit down to have a straw break and, you know, use fidget spinners and all the things to kind of break that piece of it. Mm-hmm. But it ultimately came down to what everything comes down to. And that's not who I am. And that's not who God's called me to be. And it was something that was still like attached to me that I was living in shame about, even though I did it. You know, some people knew that I did it, you know, people, I didn't hide it. But I wouldn't, if I am so shame filled about doing this in front of children, why am I doing it at all? You know, if they were to see me. So
I quit. Seems like you had visited me at some point here in Nashville and you were still vaping. Cause I remember you going out on my patio and vaping. You were driving. We didn't mention this when we were talking about cars, but you were driving a much nicer car than the van that you used to drive on a little employee lease program.
Yes, that was a benefit of my job. Very nice cars, very cheap price.
We won't mention what kind of car, but let me just say I've never driven that nice of a car except when driving Julie's, even a rental, let's just say.
It was very nice. You drove around and showed me Nashville.
I did.
Fancy little tour guide.
It was the first time I ever had one of those automatic stop things because a squirrel ran in front and had automatic brakes and it freaked me out.
They're real fancy.
But it seems like it was not too long after that you quit vaping. And I also remember you saying something about God telling you or something. Like it was like an invitation. It sounded like it was more like you were invited. Maybe it was the shame that you were feeling from the kids. I don't remember what the story was that you told me, but I remember asking like what caused you to stop vaping.
That was the motivator, was the fact that I couldn't continue to do it. Well, we did move churches, so everything got bigger and the church got closer. So the church used to be in Grapevine and then it was on my street.
So people could see. Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, I had more opportunity for people to see me driving away or be in the neighborhood or things like that.
That's a good point. And I think the lesson for me in, honestly, as a human being, whether it's a mentor or whether it's just a person in the community, is beyond the basics of like the scripture that Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the truth, you know, you hear people say, I need to live my truth. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. That's truth. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but by me. But I think that beyond that, there's all of these other things, whether it's the way in which we worship or things that we do or things that we don't do, that could be convicting or not convicting. And we get hung up on them as people and as Christians. And I think that we hold on to them and we pinpoint things and it's like back to correction versus direction. And, you know, there is the whole smoking thing. Yeah, not great. I agree. I think probably sucking in oxygen is probably better than sucking in nicotine.
Maybe for sure, but
it's between you and God, you know? Yeah. And then in terms of your body, your life, that kind of thing, not a salvation issue. And so how many more things are like that, you know? I remember someone really getting on to me. I used to really like Diet Dr. Pepper. And when I moved to Nashville is a very, especially from where I came from, it was a very clean eating place. It was all of the community that I was a part of was all about like, not Whole just 30. Gluten-free, the whole 30. It's like vegetables, no aspartame, no diet, this, you know, whatever.
Right.
And I just remember saying to this friend, you can't shame me into not wanting a Diet Dr. Pepper. Like, yeah, that's not going to be helpful. I feel bad because I respect you and you're saying this to me, but this isn't helpful for me. And at some point I stopped drinking them. And yes, it was an addiction and whatever. And I drank more water and that kind of thing. But it just was a reminder to me. That's not mentoring. Mentoring is not shaming people. Mentoring is not correcting people. Mentoring is not, what is it not? You know, what is it? What is it not? And I just, it's an important piece. And I'm so happy that you're breathing oxygen.
Me too.
More. So your longevity of life, you know, my mom, we go, you know, I take her to the doctor now. She's 88. I take her to the doctor a lot and they'll ask often, did you ever smoke? And I always have to put yes. She smoked for 40 years, but she now has not been smoking for 44 years. And the doctor told me recently, I don't have to put down that she's ever smoked anymore.
It's nice. Been long
enough. I know.
That's good.
Apparently, after 18 or 20 years, your lungs regenerate. So
I'm like a fourth of the way there or more.
More than that. Give yourself a little more time. Your lungs will completely regenerate. You'll be fine. Boom. It just says if you never smoke. Anything else that you're thinking of right now?
I think all of it, like what you just said about not attaching shame to people, because that's, I think, unintentionally we do that because we feel shame ourselves, right? So a lot of people, I'm not saying necessarily this person, but with the Diet Dr. Peppers, a lot of that is internal dialogue. And so we say it to someone else because we believe it to be a truth and not just necessarily, even if there's some evidence to certain things, it's the shame aspect never works. It never works. Just like, you know, when I was dating women, the shame, like, you didn't apply shame to me ever. And a lot of times I think that's what we want to do, especially as Christians, because we want to make sure that everybody knows that we hate all the things that God hates, which we should hate the things that God hates, but that's not people. He doesn't hate people and he doesn't want them, you know, it doesn't, I think there's somewhere it doesn't say, shame brings them to repentance. I don't think that's,
doesn't say that.
That's not the way it says it.
Kindness.
Kindness. That's right.
Yeah. The scripture is actually, it's the kindness. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And I think you're right on. I don't think that we can be too kind. Like, did anybody ever die of too much kindness? Mm-mm. Like,
now I think
go ahead.
Well, no, I was thinking, like, you can't be too kind, but we can be delusional about what kindness is. You know, so kindness wouldn't have been to tell me, hey, Julie, like, you want some more cigarettes? I would love to buy you more cigarettes. Or to say, hey, Julie, I think your relationship is great. I think it's super healthy. You love it. I love it. And we think that that's kind of, you know, giving affirmation to what people are choosing to do in their lives, or your friend. Even if your friend thinks that Diet Dr. Pepper is going to kill you tomorrow, it wouldn't be, if she really believed that, the kindness is not to say, you should love Diet Dr. Pepper. I also think it's amazing. And that's where I think it gets manipulated in our minds, because we believe we're being kind to people, but the kindest thing you've did lots of kind things, but in that moment, telling me the truth and not being afraid to tell the truth, and at the same time, not be coming from a place of shame or judgment. And it's a hard thing to do.
It's tricky. It's really tricky because, so let's make sure we parse this out. I agree with you. I think, I don't remember. Let's take smoking. I never thought it was a good idea for you to smoke. Our church never thought smoking was a good idea, but we had smoke breaks early on. We had smoke breaks because we noticed that the majority of the people that we attracted to our church, the type of people that we were attracting, the age group, that kind of stuff. And we had long services because we're charismatic, and we believed at the time, we had an ungodly belief that you had to be there for 5 hours. I'm being exaggerating. No. In order for the Holy Spirit to show up. I don't have that belief anymore. But
okay.
But we had this belief. And so we had to take a break because people would start fidgeting, right? They couldn't be without nicotine. So we would have these smoke breaks, which was shocking to mainstream evangelicals who would visit our church. I say all that to say, I never said anything either way. You're right. I didn't go get you cigarettes. Mm-mm. I don't remember affirming it. I don't remember being passive aggressive. I probably was in other areas, but not about the smoke. So I never said something like, gosh, sure does smell bad in here. Right. Or, oh, I have to wash my clothes. Yeah, right? I have to wash my clothes after being at Julie's.
Yeah.
Or talking to anybody else about it. Right. I never had another conversation with Pat and Ken about Julie smoking. Mm-hmm. I don't think you could ever find, and this is not me being like super spiritual. I literally don't think I thought about it. So if we take that, and I just was like, if I really was convicted, let's say I had somebody that had died of lung cancer and it was really mm-hmm. personal to me and I really cared about your health, which that happens, right? The equivalent to people.
Right.
Maybe I would have prayed more for you. I honestly don't think I actually prayed for you about this particular issue. I mean, I may have accidentally, but it doesn't come to mind.
So long.
That was totally my fault. I didn't pray hard enough. Because that's how
it
works.
You were only one talking to God for me that whole 10 year. No, I'm just kidding.
I know. And if I didn't pray, it didn't happen.
You didn't pray it. How is it going to get prayed and heard?
I might be the only Jesus that you.
Yeah.
That's
I had some ungodly beliefs as well.
Yeah. I think it's really important that, like you said, I didn't say, if you do this, I can't do this. And I didn't, you know, we had boundaries.
Right.
But they weren't really communicated. I don't remember ever like communicating to you, hey, Julie, you can only call me on Tuesdays and Thursdays and between 5 and 7. And because I need to only like, if I talk to you too much, then I'm going to become attached. And if I'm attached, you know, like, even though I knew that I had a proclivity or a possibility of being dependent upon, I knew that I could have a codependent relationship because I had come out of one, a friendship, right before meeting you. And I knew, okay, I should probably be careful about that. But we never had to talk. It never was a thing that I remember for me. Did you ever feel dependent upon me or?
No, I don't think I did. Because when I look back on it, I always attribute it to the fact that you set good, healthy boundaries. I would have had there been a capacity for that, right? Because that was my patterning is to just get into intense friendships, relationships, and that we're dependent upon the other person. So in that season, that first 10 years, I think while you never stated it, you had to be the one that carried yourself in a way where I couldn't get attached the way that I would, right? So I could always call you, mm-hmm. but we never got to a place where I could, not where I couldn't, like you would hang up on me, but I just respected you enough and I respected your life and where you were at enough that I'm not going to call you at 2 a.m, you know, drunk off out of my mind to, you know, cry about some situation because I didn't want to bring that version of myself to you because your life was at that point to me better. It was different. It was better. And so I kind of stayed back unless I was doing well. Unless you were reaching out intentionally, just because I didn't feel worthy of approaching you with my mess.
Well, so it's interesting. I've always attributed it to you not being super needy. I've had people in my life, and I, you know, at that exact same time. So while I was mentoring you, the friend I mentioned earlier, Christy, she had a couple of young women that she was mentoring. One in particular would call all the time, like really, really called her a lot. And she was married too. Christy was married at the time, newly married. And there was a lot of need, like overwhelming. And I remember, so you're like, I just didn't want you to know my mess. And there was a little bit of a boundary, which gave me the opportunity to continue to reach out when there was, I guess, space, you know, so it wasn't too much, right? But there was an opportunity there. It's just funny how that works out, right? That it wasn't, neither one of us really knew what we were doing. And we both could have been in a codependent relationship in two different ways, right? But you're very self, so I want to make sure that you get enough credit here. You always have been able to find what you need from multiple sources. You're very resourceful and active. Like,
you would go, I remember when you had problems with school. I mean, it took you a while to finish school, but you finished school. You figured out how to get the services that you needed, the finances that you needed to do that. You didn't have anybody leading you through that process, did you? I mean, I didn't help you very much with school at all.
You did make the UNT or bust packet.
Oh, I did?
Yeah. I got my GED, so I didn't finish high school. And so I thought I had to finish my associate's degree, like actually get it in order to go to a four-year university. And you're like, no, it's not true. And I'm like, what do you mean it's not true? You said, no, I think you could probably go now. And I was like, because this was when I was in the other relationship where to a guy that I wasn't married. I was getting it, but I was engaged to him. And it was not a healthy relationship at all. He was the one that loved me. So that was the only thing we had
loved
in common.
You a lot.
We both loved that he loved me a lot. And I needed that in that season. But I needed some other things too, and that those were not available. So you made me this UNT or bust packet. It's kind of like those you're talking about those little moments, right? So we might not have been in contact all the time, and you had a lot going on, and I was definitely doing things probably that, you know, I didn't want you to have visibility to. Mm-hmm. I was sober at the time because I was on the DUI probation. You had to be. You made this packet, and so for me to figure like what I had to figure out, we looked it all up together, and and so then I ended up transferring and going to UNT.
Education was super important to me. I didn't have anybody help me with college initially. Mm-hmm. It's funny, I think about it. You often will talk to people about how they get to college or know they're going to college, and I remember as a young person never questioning whether I'd go to college or not. I just always assumed that I would, but my mm-hmm. parents didn't go to college. My dad got his GED in the military when he was 18. My mom got hers the year I was graduating from college. I mean, from high school. The year I graduated from high school, my mom went back and got her GED. She had never gone to school before to do that. She dropped out in the eighth grade. And so, but I miraculously got to college, enjoyed college. However, it seemed like a lot of work to figure out mm-hmm. all the details. And I think I probably did have someone here and there, and I'd have to really think about it, that kind of helped me. But the more I got in my 20s and met people, I started to realize this can be really complicated. And if you don't have an advocate to help you figure out the system, mm-hmm. it's tricky. So it's funny that you mentioned, I forgot about UNT or bust, but I've done something similar here with several young people. And it's just enough to encourage them that they can do it. Here's how to do it. Let's pull up the website. And it's gotten easier and easier and easier. My goodness, yeah. It used to be catalogs and now it's all online.
I had to find a place to live. I had to actually go there, drive around looking for rent signs, like trying to look on Craigslist, I think. And there was, I think, a rental, but there was no apps.
There's no apps.
Realtor.com. I mean, it was none of that. It was drive around. But you did. You gave me that first little start because I didn't believe that was something that was possible.
Yeah. And I think equivalent to that, obviously education or formal education in that way isn't the thing for everybody. Right. But I think there's something, right? There's the fact that people that you can learn, that there mm-hmm. is opportunities. Same thing with helping people find jobs or things like that. I really enjoy that piece of connecting, I guess, people to possibilities. And so that's fun that we did that. I didn't remember that. I probably put a packet together too, because that's how I did it for me. Like if I had a question, I would always like research and like write a paper on it or something, you know, like I have a big question. I'm like, I should write a paper on that. I don't necessarily get a lot of papers anymore.
This was back when that was dial up days, wasn't it? You had to plug into your phone, do the whole thing. Yeah.
Dial up internet. I didn't have a cell phone like an iPhone until after I lived in Africa and came back.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I don't think they came out until 2007.
Yeah, it was later. Those are old. I told you it was a deep dive on shame, didn't I? Wow. You know, Julie mentioned that oftentimes when we're using shame as a motivator, it's because there's this internal dialogue of shame already happening in our lives. And I really agree with this. I was brought in contact with something called the shame-fear-control cycle. from restoring the foundations. And I can really see where if I even didn't identify shame in my life, I could find control and how that was connected to fear and then trace it back to shame. So it's just this cyclical process that really the Lord can break and we can break if we can acknowledge it. So I really am curious, do you see a time in your life where you've had, maybe if you can't identify shame, has there been control, an area that where you really need some control or something that you're afraid of? I'd love to talk to you more about shame. What do you think about shame? Put it in the comments here on YouTube or wherever you listen. Go to social media. I'd love to hear from you. All my contact information is right there in the show notes. Please like and subscribe and review wherever you're listening. And in the next episode, we're going to continue on with Julie's journey, but we're getting into the second 10 years and where she started doing things differently and how that really impacted her life and her choices. You won't want to miss it. Remember, he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. My name is Charlene Garrett, and this is The Accidental Mentor.